because it is such a practical book, and you can't get any more practical when you start talking about the tongue. Now, last week we talked about the grave responsibility that all teachers of God's Word that teaches God's Word, the grave responsibility that they have in communicating the truth to people. In other words, they need to take it very, very seriously. Don't take it lightly. It's very important. We also saw that not everybody is gifted on a pastoral level to teach God's Word, but all of us are obligated to a certain degree to be teaching God's Word to somebody, whether it's a parent to their children or a discipleship, one lesson or whatever, or even just sharing the gospel with somebody at work or in your neighborhood. Everybody's got the obligation to teach at some level. With the teaching of God's Word, we also learn that with great privilege and great reward, there also comes great responsibility and great accountability. So if you do find yourself in a situation where you are teaching God's Word, be very, very careful. Be very, very serious, because you're going to be held accountable, because it is God's Word that you are sharing, and God takes His Word very seriously. And so you will be held accountable for that. And the evidence of a true master of God's Word is how well God's Word has mastered you. Right? So if God's Word has mastered you, then you will be a good master or teacher of the Word of God. So we talked about those things. So now I want to get into a more practical situation here. And James tells us to behold three things as we go into this passage in James chapter 3. And so we'll read through verses 3 through 6, and then we'll see these three beholds. He says here, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these three beholds: the power of the tongue over the body, the power of the tongue over one's life, and then the power of the tongue in as far as evil is concerned. As far as evil is concerned. And he uses three illustrations, doesn't he? He uses the illustration of a bit in the horse's mouth. He uses the illustration of a rudder or a helm as far as a ship is concerned. And then he talks about a little fire. And we're talking, you know, just a little fire, like striking a match type of thing. So that's what he's talking about. And each of these items that he mentions, each of these illustrations, these are really very small, seemingly inconsequential things compared to the size of whatever it is that they're dealing with. But yet that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. This little tiny member inside of our mouths can cause a lot of good, and it can cause a lot of havoc, and that's the whole point. So let's take a look at these three illustrations. The first, of course, is we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I had a friend one time who trained Tennessee Walkers. And a very pretty horse. And I asked this gal, I said, "What is the most important piece of equipment when it comes to horses? I mean, is it the saddle? What is it?" And she says, "No, it's the bit." She said, "With the bit, you can control the horse. You put the bit in the horse's mouth, and it presses down on the tongue, and with that bit, you're able to control that horse." Which I was impressed, because she allowed me to ride a Tennessee Walker. And I've never been on a horse in my life, and when I got on the back of this animal, the first thing that I was aware of, if this thing ever took off with me, I'm in a world of hurt, because you could sense the power in this animal. You could sense the power in this animal. And so she said, "Yeah, it's the bit in the mouth of the horse that you're able to turn that powerful neck with leverage, and it does cause a little discomfort, which makes them obey you." She says the last thing you want to do is you never want to lose control of those reins, or you don't want those reins to go slack that horse will think, okay, this guy doesn't know what they're doing, so I can pretty much do whatever I want. So she, while I was on the back of this animal, she told me, you know, make sure you keep those reins in hand, make sure that he knows you're in control. So I thought that was very, very important. Turn to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. You don't want to lose control of the reins, and you don't want to lose control of your tongue. Psalms 32 is believed to be historically the psalm that follows Psalms 51. Is everybody familiar with Psalms 51? What is the theme of Psalms 51, anybody? That was after David had sinned with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, and that was his psalm of repentance and confession. Well, they believe that Psalms 32 was written shortly after Psalms 51. And in the first seven verses of Psalms 32, we read about David reminiscing about that period of time in his life when his conscience was not letting him rest because of what he had done. His conscience was not letting him rest. And so he was just, you know, just tore up inside. And then he expresses his gratefulness for God's mercy when he realizes that he deserves God's full judgment on his life. And then in verse 8 through 9, this is really kind of neat. It's almost like God's responding to David. And it says here in verse 8, he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So here we see in verses 8 and 9, David fully restored to fellowship, and God is describing, talking to David, and he's exhorting David, David, no longer behave like a stubborn mule or an uncontrolled horse. Don't behave that way. He says, you stay in fellowship with me, and what does he say? I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. So that fellowship is restored. And he says, and don't be like that mule. Can mules be stubborn? Yeah, they can be. They can be very stubborn. And a horse, it says here the horse has no understanding. That means that they don't have any kind of discernment like you and I do. Like you and I do. A horse will go with whoever to wherever. It doesn't know if a rascal is leading them, and it doesn't know if a noble person is leading them. They don't know. They just go wherever they're led. They go wherever their bellies and their noses take them. And the one thing you do not want is you do not want a horse who runs away out of control. That's a dangerous animal. That's a dangerous animal that runs away without control. In fact, they've been known to carry their riders right over the edge of a cliff. If they get away, they'll just run until they go right over a cliff. They've been known to do that. So you got to keep them under control. And that's what the Lord is telling David. Don't be an uncontrolled horse. Don't be a stubborn mule. Don't do that. You realize that when your tongue is let loose in your head, you can stampede over other people. You can trample other people with your tongue, with your words. You sure can. You sure can. Men do this all the time. Jeremiah 8:6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. And men behave that way. You know, they just rush off. They just take off without any control, without any discernment. And so just like a horse who's out of control and can do a lot of damage, stampeding over everybody, taking their rider over to the over an edge of a cliff, you know, a man's tongue, your tongue can run away with you and cause a lot of damage.
What scripture was that, Jeff?
Jeremiah 8:6. Your tongue can run away with you. Not only hurting yourself, but hurting others. Hurting others. Sometimes people do not exercise any discernment in what they say. They just, bleh, and there it is. They just blurt it out. They exercise no discernment what they say, and they exercise no discernment to whom they say it. You got to be careful. You got to keep that tongue in check. One guy said, the best time for us to hold our tongues in check is that moment you feel like you need to say something or you're going to bust. No, not necessarily. You don't always have to say something. You know, the better side of wisdom is just a zip.
Even a fool.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely right. Even a fool who keeps his mouth shut is considered wise. So we don't always need to speak our piece, because you know what? Sometimes we don't know the whole story, do we? Yeah, most of the time. So we don't always have to say something. And so most people's words are similar to runaway horses. Do you realize words wound? Do you believe that? Yeah, words can wound. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I tell you what, the words of a gossip can inflict more wounds than somebody with a stick or a rock. Because that wound goes way inside, doesn't it? Goes inside. Like a horse, a talebearer will trample all over somebody's testimony, all over somebody's reputation, all over somebody's good name. And a good name loss is very, very hard to recover. All because of somebody with an uncontrolled tongue, because of a gossip. They can be thoughtless and they can be cruel. And they can do injury to a person who goes deeper than the skin. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Anybody ever had their spirit wounded? It's not pleasant. It takes a long time. In fact, I know of folks today who still have a wounded spirit. Still dealing with a wounded spirit because of what somebody else has said. You know, the gossip may think twice about actually physically hurting somebody, but they will not hesitate to wound a spirit with their cruel words. They won't think twice about it. It's almost like they love to bring that little piece of information out. It's almost like they love it. Loose tongues can be as harmful as wicked hands in afflicting wounds. The only difference between the two is that wicked hands are covered in blood. And the tongue seems to lap it up. I know that's gross, but it's true in some cases. Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. All it takes is one fit of unguarded verbiage and a willing ear, and you've got problems. Don't be that willing ear. Don't be that willing ear, because that's what the gossip is looking for. They're looking for somebody who's going to listen to them. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. There was on my job site, there were folks that loved to gossip. I shut it down. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. There's been a few of them. I said, well, come on, let's go talk to this person that you're talking about. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Well, why not? Well, we know why not.
You only have to do that once.
You only have to do that one time. You're right. And I could mention a couple of names and you'd say, yep, yep.
I had to do that once too.
Yep. Yeah. Well, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The psalmist was very aware of the damage that could result from an uncontrolled tongue. He writes in Psalms 39:1, and he recognized the wisdom of keeping his tongue in check. He said in Psalms 39:1, he said, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Psalms 39:1. So he knew the wisdom of keeping his mouth in check, especially in front of the wicked. Because I'm going to tell you something, boy, the wicked love to get a hold of your words. And what do they do with your words?
Use it against
you. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. They twist it. To be of any use, the horse must be under control by the bits. And the same is true of our tongues. We need to be very careful about what we say and whom we say it to and when we say it and what attitude we're in when we say it. It's pretty important because it's slippery. It's very slippery. You know, we may be forgiven for what we say, but often what we say is not forgotten. So you got to be very careful. So an uncontrolled tongue can be as dangerous as a runaway horse. But you know what? A disciplined tongue can be a great asset. It can be a great asset. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." A disciplined tongue can bring health to a hurting or a wounded spirit. That's the kind of tongue we want. A disciplined tongue can also keep the owner of that tongue out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. You know, in the days of James, and really in our own country, not too far back in our past, horses were very vital, very important. I remember seeing old photographs and stuff of New York City, and the streets of New York City were crowded with horse-drawn carts and wagons and carriages. So at one time, the horse was very, very important. And with that many horses walking around, they better be under control. They better be under control. The same is true concerning our tongue, guys, because there are a lot of tongues just in this room right here. A lot of tongues. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Generally, you find somebody who likes to talk a lot, eventually what spills out of the mouth? Yeah. So a disciplined tongue reflects wisdom. Again, we're reminded what James says in James 1:19, "Swift to hear and slow to speak." Slow to speak. Have you ever known an opinionated person? They say something about everything. In fact, they've got an opinion about their opinion. Have you ever known somebody like that? Now, I'm not saying that people are not allowed to have their opinions. They have a right to their opinions. But I have a right to ignore their opinion too, don't I? Same with all of us. So don't be so opinionated. Don't be so opinionated. Sometimes not saying anything is the best answer, because you know why? Silence cannot be misquoted. Right? Silence cannot be misquoted. Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth." The disciplined tongue is of great value. Choice silver, that's hard to come by. That's hard to come by, choice silver. So before you spend your words, make sure on your investment. Make sure on your investment. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." The tame tongue is one that can be a source of either edification. It can be a source of edification, exhortation, healing, wholesomeness. Flip side, the untamed tongue, that can be a serious problem. It can be a serious problem. It says, "Put a bit in your mouth." A bit in your mouth. Turn to Psalms 141:2. Let's see what this bit is that we can put in our mouth that will help us to control our runaway tongue. Psalms 141. Could I have somebody please read verses 2 through 4? Psalms 141, verses 2 through 4.
"Prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." I love that. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties.
Yeah, it's like what Royal said when he was leading songs. Our tongues, the best use of our tongues is to what? Give praises to God. He says here, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. That sweet smell, right, as incense. So prayer and allowing God's word to tame your heart. This is how we learn to discipline our tongue. Through prayer and allowing God's word to tame our heart. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer. That kind of reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? Rightly dividing the word of God. The word of truth, rather. So, get into God's word, pray about it. That's how you put that bit in your mouth in regards to the controlling of your tongue. Because when we choose to throw off the bits of God's word, what happens? We don't bring glory to God, do we? We bring shame. We bring shame to God. We bring shame to ourselves. And a runaway mouth is capable of any amount of foolishness. I mean, we've all seen it. We've all been a part of it. And maybe some of us have even done it. Remember what James wrote about a man who has no control over his tongue in the first chapter of James? He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's not doing him any good. And what's the proof of that? He's got an unbridled tongue. He's not letting God tame his mouth. A bridled tongue is one tamed by the Lord's hand. And then it goes on, he gives another illustration here. He talks about the helm of a ship, doesn't he? Talks about the helm of a ship. And when I lived in Athens, Greece, the 7th Fleet, I think, was the fleet that was in charge of that region. Every once in a while, I would come into the Bay of Athens right there, and I could look right out my bedroom window, and I could see the aircraft carrier and the cruisers and the destroyers just right out there on the bay. And we had an opportunity to go and see these things. And I mean, you're talking a massive ship. And then when you look down, you saw the rudder that moved this thing around. Amazing. It was huge. But compared to that massive ship, it was hardly anything. But yet it was able to maneuver those ships around. It's amazing. He says here in verse 4 of James, behold also the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So that ship's rudder is able to move that boat around wherever the pilot or the captain of the boat wants it to go. Now, I looked up to the Bible references on the word ship to see what the Bible had to say about ships. And there's a lot of references in the Bible about ships, but the two that intrigued me was this one. First of all, there's a lot of reference in the Bible in regards to ships for commercial use. Used for fishing, Matthew chapter 4. Used for transporting cargo, 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 22. And the primary users of ships found in the Bible were merchants that would import or export goods back and forth to different ports, Proverbs 31:14. Psalms 107:23 says, they that go down to the ships, to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. So a lot of references in the ships in regards was for commercial use, and not necessarily for transporting people, but moving goods back and forth from one port to another. When Jonah boarded the boat, right? That was a ship specifically to transport goods. Jonah's passage was kind of a secondary type of thing. Same thing if you remember when Julius the centurion was taking Paul to Rome. He was looking for a ship that would that had enough room to take on passengers, right? Because again, primarily it was for commercial use. So I thought about this, and I'm thinking, okay, what application can I make here? Well, I think it'd be metaphorically—that's a fancy word—or what is the other word? Inspirationally applied to our livelihoods, our jobs, the way we make a living, the way we interact with the people that we're with, probably most of our working day, the people on our job, that's either on a packaging line or in an office or wherever it is, right? So that's the application that I see. It's are you being a good steward of your mouth on your job, whether you're an employer or an employee? Because you realize that your job is probably one of the best missionary fields you've got. See, not all of us are able to go to England or India or someplace like that, but we do. We have a missionary field right where we're working at. And if you're retarded like I am, your neighborhood could be your missionary field. I meant to say retired. Your neighborhood could be your missionary field. But mainly your job is your missionary field. And there's you know, your testimony can be damaged two ways: by what you say and by what you do. And if what you say doesn't match what you do, and what you do doesn't match what you say, so goes your testimony, right? So goes your testimony. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 4:5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So while you're out there on that job site, wherever that job site is, watch what you do and watch what you say. Right? Watch what you do and watch what you say. The second thing I learned about ships in the Bible is there are a lot of references in the Bible about your faith and ships. Your faith and ships. Either directly or inferred, there's some sort of nautical language applied to the topic of faith. Jonah, right? He's probably one of your more famous persons that associate a person's faithfulness or faith with the sea. He knew God would pardon his enemies. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why he didn't want to go. He behaved contrary to his faith in protest to God's will in his life. So what happens to Jonah? He shipped out. Yeah, and he got another passage on the way back, didn't he? Yeah, inside of a belly of a fish. There you go. That's about right. Yeah. Yeah, instead of walking off a ship, he got puked up on a beach. Man, that's humiliating. Matthew 8:23-27 and Mark 4:38, we read about the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee with Christ, and Jesus was tired. He falls asleep in the boat. A storm comes up. What happens? These seasoned sailors, if you will, panic. And they run back, "Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" You know, what was going on there? What did Jesus rebuke them? He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Or he says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" So you got ships and faith. Then you've got the story of Peter walking on the water. He hops out of the boat. He's doing okay as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. He looks around, he sees the wind and the waves, and what happens to old Peter? He starts going under, doesn't he? Just like you and I will. He starts going under when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. The Lord rebukes Peter by saying, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So there's the connection between the boat and faith. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 didn't want to be a Castaway. Tom Hanks? Yeah. And he didn't want to be a castaway in his faith. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." That's sad. People's faith have gone shipwreck. So, coupled with the fierce winds of James chapter 3 and verse 4, that governor of the ship, he's guiding that ship through those fierce winds. Can anybody remember what the Bible says about winds in the scriptures? Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what's the application here with the boats and the fierce winds and the pilots? And remember, the context of this passage is, "Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What is the connection there? If you are a teacher or a preacher of God's word, then you better be a good pilot, a good captain, because you've got ships, people's faith. You know, you're at that wheel teaching God's word. So you got people's faith in your hands, if you will. Remember when Jesus was talking about him being the bread of life and how it was a hard saying? And how some of those folks says, "Man, I don't know if I can go along with this." And so a lot of them left. And you remember when Jesus turned to those 12 men that were standing around him, and what does he ask them? "Are you going to go away too? Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says this in John 6:68. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Teacher, preacher of God's word, what do you have in your hand? The words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. So those who desire to preach and teach these words of eternal life, and when they open their mouth, they better make sure they're on the right course themselves. Because if you're not on the right course, those who are listening to you will not be on the right course. Right? Right? You see, the governor of the ship, he had a grave responsibility. He had to keep his ship safe. He had a cargo to deliver. He had passengers and a crew whose lives were in his hand. So he better do a really good job piloting that ship to the next port of call. And if you're a teacher and a preacher of God's word, then you've got people's, if you will, lives in your hand when you're preaching about the word of God, and you need to make sure you get them to the right port of call and not the wrong port of call. Charles Taz Russell, Joseph Smith, and a few others that can be named, Mary Baker Eddy. You start teaching that foolishness and you're sending people to the wrong port of call. So if you're a master or a teacher of God's word, you better make sure you've got that vessel of faith pointed in the right direction. You check the chart. Right? So there's the application there. And then, James 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. The power of the tongue for evil." You know, the obvious point that James is making is that one of the smallest members of our body has a big impact on a lot of people. A big impact. If you don't control your words, then that's going to cause a lot of problems. And it can do some good. But boy, can it do some evil. Can it do some evil? And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking that the tongue has a dark side as well. Luke. It has a dark side as well. You know, some of the words, some of the phrases that James uses here is only found in his epistle. He says here, boasteth great things. This is haughty speech. This is not only haughty speech, but this is the type of speech that stirs up trouble, that provokes others to evil. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about provocative speech. Speech that is wanting to stir up trouble is what he's talking about here. Jesus reveals to us the root of such a tongue. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Isn't it? Sure it is. Evil originates in the hearts of men. Evil's first, you realize that evil's first and most natural way of egress is through the mouth. That's usually where it first shows up, is through the mouth, through the tongue, through the use of the tongue. Evil declares what the heart desires. And once evil has been put into words, the works of evil are not far behind. You see a lot of that. You see a lot of that. Evil words put evil actions into motion. That's why James uses this little phrase, a little fire. That's very appropriate. That's very appropriate. You remember the old Smokey the Bear commercials? I might be dating myself. The old Smokey the Bear commercials where the guy would take the cigarette and flip it out the window, or the single match, and then what was the next scene? The whole hillside was on fire, wasn't it? Only you can prevent forest fires. The same thing with your tongue. You know, just the right word at the right time to in the right ear, you can start a fire. A fire. We saw this in St. Louis. Just a little malicious speech, and all of a sudden the whole town was on fire. There was a riot because of malicious words. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. That's what he's all about. And in his lips there is a burning fire. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get that fire started. What a fitting proverb for James's terminology. He also describes an evil tongue being a world of iniquity. Turn to Proverbs 6. A world of iniquity. In Proverbs chapter 6, most of you might know this, but Proverbs chapter 6 lists 7 things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. 3 out of the 7 deal with the tongue. 3 out of the 7 deal with the tongue. Think about this, guys. The tragic state that mankind is in was started with these words. Yea, hath God said. A world of iniquity. In fact, the whole universe got into trouble with, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The whole universe fell into darkness because of those words uttered from a wicked heart. A world of iniquity was born of words of iniquity. James writes, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Defileth the whole body. It is a medical fact that those people who use hateful words in their speech, who use spiteful words, you've met them, just nasty, cantankerous, negative people, have nothing nice to say about anyone or anything. Those type of people generally suffer more from medical problems than folks who have a more positive, a more pleasant approach in their speech. Why is that? Because it's betraying what's going on inside, isn't it? Yeah, they're so negative, and that negativity plays upon your health. It plays upon your health. Spiritually, who hasn't seen the effects of a disgruntled member in a congregation? And the effect that that disgruntled member has on a congregation? That's all it takes, is one member to get this member going. And pretty soon the whole church begins to suffer. Whispering in the hallways, talking behind closed doors. He says, setteth on fire the course of nature. This is an interesting little term, course of nature. That means it gets things turning. It gets things turning. One guy said this. He says, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. That is so true. That is so true. I've had a lot of those kind of speeches. And you do. You regret. You regret what you said. An uncontrolled tongue can begin a cycle of events that do nothing more than just escalate into more trouble. It gets those wheels a-turning. It starts an avalanche and it sweeps everybody before it, the innocent as well as the guilty, just by a few simple words. Just by a few simple words. Consider the young counselors of Rehoboam. They divided a kingdom and started a civil war, didn't they? Doeg caused the death and near annihilation of the priesthood with his words. Jonadab's subtle advice to Amnon concerning his stepsister Tamar. I don't know if you're familiar with that story or not, but that set in motion circumstances that caused a young man by the name of Absalom to rise. And we all know about Absalom. Subtle words, mere words, setting on fire the course of nature. How many times have we seen that within families and within churches? Just a few words, and then all of a sudden, there it goes. Open up the floodgates. It says it's set on fire of hell. There's the power behind the power. It's set on fire of hell. An untamed, uncontrolled, and unsubmissive tongue to the Spirit of God is nothing more than dry tinder for the devil to apply the heat to. That's all it is. Dry tinder for the devil to start his fires. When the enemy assaults, when the enemy attacks, one of the chief objectives of his attack is control that tongue. If he can get you to say what he wants you to say, he can cause all sorts of problems. So he's going to focus on controlling your tongue. Controlling it, because he knows it's a useful tool. And it's funny too, because what has taken maybe an entire lifetime to build up can be torn down with a simple sentence. A simple sentence. So, you who desire to be masters, take serious consideration of the power of your tongue. Who controls it? Who controls it? Does the Lord control it? Do you control it? Or does the devil control it? It's it's a lot better to bite your tongue than eat your words. Yeah. Believe me. It's a lot better to bite your tongue than eat your words. Okay, let's close with that. And Royal, I'm going to ask you to close us out in prayer, please.
Dear Father, we thank you for the lesson today. And Lord, may we learn our lesson.